since we're in the beginning of the year and in our daily Bible readings that we have been doing, we have we've taken an approach this year in which we're sort of reading about six books at a time. We've had several beginnings in that way. And then I told you guys about our brother Joy Allen, and he, in having a nurse at the nursing home to read with him, read the Bible for him, and when she asked him what he would like to read, he said chapter 1, verse 1. He didn't tell her which book and that kind of thing. So I asked you last week to bring with you today your two favorite first chapters of books in the Bible. I didn't mean you were limited only to two. John clipped out the table of contents to his Bible and brought it here. What do you have, John? You made some great choices. I see that already. But I'm going to ask you this morning what some of yours are, and then we're going to study mine today, and yours next week, and then for the next few weeks. We made a beginning last week by considering the first chapter of Isaiah, which is a great introduction to the relationship between God and man, and. If I ask you your favorite ones, I'm gonna share with you some of John's. Megan, you don't have to write all these down. She's making notes for me. But here are some of the ones that stand out here. Excuse me just a second. We'll get situated here. Okay. John's favorite first chapters. He has listed the first chapters of Genesis, of course. John, if I made you choose two of these, it'd be hard.
It'd be tough.
Joshua, Nehemiah, Job, Psalm. You happen to be on track with me today. That's what we're going to do today. The Gospel of John, Ephesians, that would be on my list. Philippians and Colossians both, and then both letters to the Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, I love that one, Hebrews 1, James 1, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John, and Revelation. Now, how many of you have a book that John didn't list? Now, what are your favorite first chapters, Tom?
I think I had one that he listed, and that was Psalms 1.
Psalm, okay, the first Psalm.
The other was Romans 1.
All right, Romans 1 would be on a lot of our list as well, I think. My list would be much more like John's, a whole bunch of them. Who else has a favorite first chapter that you thought to mention? Ruth?
Proverbs,
the first chapter of Proverbs. Chatty?
Ecclesiastes
chapter 1. All right, good. Who else? They can be the same as these. We'd just like to know if you have one.
I did most of John's, but I did 11. So I like Second Chronicles also, where it talks about Solomon and his wisdom.
All right, great. All right. Any others that are not on John's? If they're on John's, that's fine. He'd like to be reaffirmed, wouldn't you, John?
Sure.
Anyone else? Gene?
I think the book of Bible is First John.
It would be 1 John 1 then. All right, very good. John?
Joshua and 1 Peter.
All right, Joshua and 1 Peter. I love them both. Very good. We'll use a little bit of Joshua 1 today even. Anyone else? There would be one way to approach this would be just the chapters that have the most lovely language in them. That would take in some. One way to approach it would be chapters that have more of the story of the whole Bible in one chapter. Ephesians 1, Romans 1 would be like that. Another way to approach it would be just the memorable passages that are there. The loveliness of the expression. One of those will be what we're talking about today. One of them would be a passage like 1 Peter, in which the wonder of our hope is described. So you can see what we're getting at. These chapters are can be thought of as introductions. And that's the way in which we're going to approach the first psalm today. Psalm chapter 1, or not really a chapter, the first psalm is a hymn or a poem which serves as an introduction to life from the world view of Scripture, from the world view that we would call the believing in God, the believing in the God of the Bible worldview. Psalm chapter 1 would serve as a brief summary of how a believer understands life to work. And if you take it in that way, then this would be something that we would want to remind ourselves occasionally, regularly of, because of the different ways in which the information we take in and process every day contradicts this view of life. This would be something that we would want to have our children and their children to know and to understand or to have a grasp of, and to for this to be the soil out of which faith would grow. And this would be a chapter as well which we would want to be prepared to share with friends who wanted to know why we believe that there is a God who is also the Father of us all, and who cares about us in that way. And so that's one of the reasons why I love this chapter. The imagery of Psalm 1 is very much country or a farm life imagery, and it is a imagery which would be well suited to the more arid countryside in which the people who lived in David's part of the world in his lifetime were acquainted. This is a picture of not a list of commandments, but more a picture of two different attitudes toward God and His ways. And we will notice as we read this that you could be a person who is trying to do what God said, but with the wrong attitude toward what God said, and you would miss the message of this psalm. This is talking about an approach to life that needs to saturate your mind and your heart and your relationships and your ways of thinking at all times. And this psalm is to be understood almost as if to say that even if people decide not to believe or to ignore God, then generally life is still going to work the same way anyhow. And that's the thought-provoking part about this to me. Psalm 1, and let me make four or five observations about the place this psalm has in the book of Psalms, the song book of Israel, before we start. And I've written them down so I won't forget this. I think most writers who are certainly greater scholars than I am about this believe that this psalm is meant to serve as the introduction to these 150 hymns or psalms that we have here. And it is meant to be sort of a preface to the teaching that we have in all the other psalms of this book. Now, you know that the psalms, there are all kinds of psalms. There are some of them that express devotion. There are some of them that express outrage. There are some of them that express confusion. There are some of them that express tremendous reverence and awe at the greatness and the goodness of God. There's some of them that cry out for help. So there are different kinds of psalms. This is an introduction. You'll notice in this psalm two, in fact, I might jot this down so that you'll notice what we're getting at. And watch this as we read. Two ways are contrasted in this psalm. And by ways, we mean two ways of life, two ways of living, two ways of looking at the world are contrasted, and of course they will be the righteous and the wicked, and we'll point out some other psalms in which these two same categories of people will show up. Then there will be two opposing mindsets in this psalm. And by mindsets, maybe now we would use the word worldview more, but two different approaches to how life should be lived. Two whole different ways of looking at the world. And then we have the alternatives, the resulting alternatives. Y'all excuse my writing here. The resulting alternatives that have to do with the kind of character. In other words, if you choose one of these mindsets, it will be these two ways are possible. And the mindsets that produce those two ways will lead to a certain kind of character. Then different modes of conduct will result from the character that is produced here. And then finally there will be two different destinies. And by destinies, excuse my writing here, but by destinies we mean not only eternal destinies, but how your life is going to turn out in this life as well. What kind of a family order and so forth you're going to set in motion, what kind of an effect or an influence in a community and so forth. So this will be the approach of Scripture. John, would you mind to read for us Psalm 1? These six verses have so much to say, so let's think about them. John?
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away.
Like chaff.
Chaff. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
All right, now. That is a general view of how life works that needs to be deeply ingrained, or at least deeply considered in all of our lives. And we have to decide whether we agree with this summary or not. Now, I want to point out that the writer of this psalm is not saying that this is a hard and fast recipe for material and physical prosperity at all times in an individual life. How do I know that? Well, it comes right after Job. What happened in Job? Well, remember Job, who was a man who was upright in all of his ways, but he suffers the loss of material wealth, of family stability, and of his own well-being, and then of his social support from his friends and his wife. And then in this psalm, there are several psalms, Psalms 42, 43, for example, You have a man saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He says that three times in two Psalms. The loneliness that he's trying to do right, but he can't figure out why his moods come and go like they do. Or Psalm 73. Remember, it's the one that says, "My steps had almost slipped." Because I got to looking at the way the wicked prosper. And here I'm trying to serve the Lord and be true to Him, and everything bad happens to me. Now, he got over that, but that was a period in his life that he went through. So this psalm is not saying that's a hard and fast individual at all times rule. What it is saying is that generally, this is how life works, both on a personal level and on a larger level than that. The first three verses concentrate on the way of the righteous. And we'll examine this for just a second. The way of the righteous. And if you notice, it focuses in verse 1 on the things that this man does not do. What do you see there in the first verses? Tell me the things that he does not do.
He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked.
All right. And you notice the thought that begins, the line of thought that begins. It says here that... kind of take it in order. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. What is walk? All right, the way he lives his life, his lifestyle is not in the counsel of the wicked or after the counsel of the wicked. What is counsel? Advice. Okay, their wisdom of or their guidance or their outlook. Now, notice carefully what he's dealing with here from the start. It is, who offers the guidance to you on how life should be lived? Tom?
My dad used to say, if you water with a pig, you're probably going to get mud.
All right, there was some counsel in that that was not wicked counsel. That was wisdom. You see what I'm getting at here. Everybody has a set of assumptions about how life ought to be lived in order for you to be happy. Now, how would you, if you watch a basketball game yesterday and just went based on the ads or on the basketball game, what would you think would be the general counsel about how life should be lived that you took away from that? If all of that occurred in a vacuum and you had to assume how life was going to be, how you ought to live your life, what would you come away thinking?
You have to be a winner.
All right, you have to be a winner, which means your talent is most appropriate, the most important thing in your life, that whether you succeed or not is going to depend on how high you can jump, or at least how tall you are. And coordination wouldn't hurt, and speed, and all that other kind of thing. What else would you come away thinking?
It's like most sports programs, you got to have a...
Oh, that's true. Yes, the only thing that matters would be whether you are partaking of the right kinds of refreshments, you know, that sort of thing. And then you got to have a certain circle of friends around in order to do that, you see. And you've got to forget all the problems that go on in life. And you have to enjoy yourself. And so you see what we're getting at. There's a certain counsel about how life ought to be lived. And that's what he's saying. So this man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Then he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. That is, he doesn't position himself in the way that these people are living. And then he does not sit in the seat of a scoffer. Now, if you look at the You look at the line of thought, walk, stand, sit. All right? What does that suggest to you?
Everything.
All right, almost everything, but do you notice any sort of a progression there?
It's like he's getting more like comfortable with
it. Exactly. It's the right way to say it. He's getting more comfortable with and more identified with this way of life. It starts with the counsel that they have, and then it moves next to what?
The position.
All right, the way, the position, the lifestyle. This is the way of thinking. This is the way of acting, and then finally,
seat.
The seat, which would mean what? All right, among them. He's one of them now. He's at home here. He has taken up fellowship with them. And some, we might say that this would be the wicked would be the cynical, and then the wrongdoers, and then, or the wicked, the wrongdoers, and the cynical. And that's the kind of line of thought. So does this mean that this man is perfect, faultless, never makes a mistake in any of his ways? No. Can you see it's talking about the general direction of his life, the tenor of his life, the style of his life, Brian?
No, you're right. But I do like the word stand, because if it's a path, the sinners are walking the path, and he's saying he doesn't even stand on it.
All right.
And so while you're right, you know, he's going to make mistakes. There is something to be said of even stepping onto that path and just being present there.
The way of life always begins with the step.
That's right.
That's true. But in this case, notice very carefully that this man does not model his conduct after the advice of the wicked, and he doesn't linger in the company of the wrongdoer, and he doesn't take up fellowship with the cynical. That's the general idea. Now, what does he do? Verse 2.
Delights in the law of the Lord.
All right. He delights in the law of the Lord. What does that mean to you, to us? To delight in the law of the Lord. What would that say to you? The law of the Lord would probably involve, obviously, the commandments and instruction of Scripture. But if I were to say his entire revealed will, that would be included here. And what would it mean to delight in the law of the Lord?
Finds comfort in doing what's right.
All right, he finds comfort in doing what God says is right. He wants to do what God wants to do. His will is to do God's will.
He's confident in following that will.
All right, he's confident in following the will of the Father in that way. I wrote down a couple things. He approves and endorses. Approves of and endorses what the Father says. All of God's revelation of His guide. And then notice that it says also that He meditates on God's law day and night. On His law He meditates day and night at the end of verse 2. What does that mean? What would it mean to meditate upon God's law?
He thinks about it.
That's right. Wouldn't the idea be to notice the ways in everyday life? Linda, just leave the door open for me, would you?
A little
warm. Okay, yeah, we're a little warm. All right. Would you guys think that this includes the noticing in everyday life of the evidence of God's ways and of God's wisdom and of God's works? I think, Tom?
Go back to your basketball analogy, and everything you talked about is from what we see from the outside looking in. Mm-hmm. That athlete that's participating in that event is focused not on what we see,
yeah,
but what he sees.
Yes. which would be a very different perspective, no doubt. And we could use that illustration with any other activity of life, I'm sure. But to meditate upon it would be to hold my life up to the light of it, to wonder at it, at God's ways and God's works and God's wisdom, to make application of it in everyday life. Brian?
It's what Paul told Timothy to do. Think on these
things. Right. I love that phrase, to think on these things, that idea. Now, how is this kind of man blessed? We'll run out of time before we're going to run out of Psalm here. How is this kind of man blessed? This kind of way of life.
Bring forth fruit.
All right. How he is blessed. To be blessed means in Scripture to have the favor of God and to enjoy the presence of God, the company of God in his life. And the illustration here is that he's like a tree planted by streams of water. How many of you, Kerry has very recent, you drive out through western Oklahoma and west Texas, and you see the old dry fields, and over here you'll see a green line of trees like that. What do you know?
Water.
All right, there's water. They are planted by the water. That's very much the idea. And even in our part of the country, the big old white sycamores that you notice along the creeks and so forth would be an illustration of that. It yields its fruit in its season. The idea would be that it continually produces. Its leaf does not wither, which means in the dry season it doesn't just shrivel up and end. And then and what he does, he prospers. John, since you mentioned Joshua, this John this time, turn to Joshua 1 in verse 8 and as an illustration of this. And then, Brian, if you would, get Jeremiah, 17 verses 5 through 8. You'll know when you get there whether I recall that right. 17, 5 through 8. All right, Joshua 1 in verse 8, I suggest this is a very good illustration of what this tree by the water is like in real life. In all that he does, he prospers. The opposition doesn't cause him to wither or to become unfruitful. Listen to what this God said to Joshua here.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
All right, good success. The idea is that while not every day or not every turn in life may be easy or work out just like you wanted, that this way of life will end in good success, that idea. Now, Jeremiah uses the same picture and makes both the positive and the negative application of it in Jeremiah 17 in verses 5 through 8. Brian?
Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes.
Let me interrupt. Notice carefully what Brian just read. Like a shrub in the desert or like a tree by the water. That's the choice. A shrub in the desert. All right, go ahead now.
But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of the drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit.
All right, thanks, Brian. Now, here's what I wanted to try to show from that reading, especially. Was that the bell?
Yes, sir.
Notice carefully that passage said that man trusts the Lord. It uses exactly the same illustration. This passage says the man delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. So it's the same thing. Trusting the Lord, delighting and meditating in His Word. I'll let you go real quick here, but let's look at the end of this as quickly as we can. On the other hand, verses 4 and 5 describe the way of the wicked. Notice how different his condition and his destiny are from the way of the righteous. It says that he will not stand in judgment. That is, he won't be able to escape the judgment of God, and he will be found to have been in the wrong path, and he won't have a place in the congregation of the righteous. That would apparently be having been separated by judgment. He won't be included in that. And judgment, remember, in the Old Testament is not just at the end of things. It is what goes on within history as well. And the idea would be that his situation is as useless as chaff. What was chaff? Anybody remember? All right. The outside, the hull, or the dry outside part of the wheat, and their practice, they threw the grain on a hard floor and took winnowing forks and threw it up in the air. The chaff would blow away. The grain would come back down on the floor and be swept up and gathered and kept. The wicked is the man. The wicked way of life is as useless as that chaff, which circumstances cause to just be blown away and to become useless. He possesses no stability. He's hopeless before divine judgment, and he has no share in fellowship. That's the way it turns out. And I had some more to share with you about that, but you're saved by the bell. I want you to notice now the point that's made. Verse 6, the last verse, contrasts these two ways of life and two ways of thinking that produce the two ways of life. On the one hand, the Lord knows the righteous. And in Scripture, by the way, Psalm 34 deals with this in a wonderful way. It means that God is not only attentive, but that His favor is toward the righteous. But the way of the wicked shall perish. In fact, you could use the first word and the last word of this psalm to summarize its message. It starts with blessed. It ends with perish. And the word for perish means to be ruined or to be unproductive and then to be, of course, snuffed out. So you get the idea here of how important this psalm is and the biblical viewpoint on life. And the thought of a Savior means something against this background. The thought of right and wrong means something against this background. And the thought of godliness or ungodliness means something against this background. All right. We will choose one of your favorite first chapters next week, and we'll do it. Thank you guys for being with us. It's good to have you as our guest today, and you guys as well. And hope everybody has a great week this week. Thank you.